I'll be reading from 2 Chronicles 14, verses 2 through 8. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah. Since the land was at peace, no one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them, with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours, because we have sought the Lord our God. He sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men.
The Secretary of Defense has a list on his desk of every person killed in battle in Afghanistan and Iraq. Our president calls the family of each person who dies in battle. He extends condolences and appreciation, not only on the behalf of himself as Commander-in-Chief, but on behalf of a grateful nation. Each year at Memorial Day, our president honors everyone who currently serves, who has served, and perhaps in particular those who have died in military service to our nation. We must never forget the value of people who have acted sacrificially on our behalf and to our benefit. For like those men of Asa's, we have brave fighting men and women today. We've erected memorials to these people in order to keep their memories alive. Some of those memorials were sculptures that have been placed in public places that were prominent. Oftentimes, they carry a plaque that commemorates what that person has done that was worthy, that was of benefit to their peoples. Some memorials have been less specific, but larger, perhaps less decorative, but they have given honor to those masses of people who've given their lives, things like the Vietnam Veterans War Memorial in Washington, D.C. We've placed tombstones at the graves of both private citizens and soldiers alike, and often those tombstones carry loving epitaphs, some brief remark about the nature of that person, how they have lived in life that has been a blessing to others. Other times, in less flourishing ways, there's simply been a name, a relationship, a date of birth and death. On Memorial Day, our current president places a wreath over the tomb of the unknown soldier in recognition of all of those who have selflessly given their lives for our safety and our freedom. In 1992, the Worcester Wreath Company had an excess number of wreaths following the Christmas holidays, and they didn't want to waste them. So they made contact in Washington, D.C. and made arrangements for those excess wreaths to be placed on the tombstones, or at least some of them, at Arlington National Cemetery. Since then, they have donated 90,000 wreaths for that purpose. Very quickly, other companies and other organizations throughout the United States joined in, and a movement called Wreaths Across America was given birth. Its mission is to remember, honor, and teach. That movement has now reached all 50 states and 24 overseas American cemeteries with about 300 diverse locations involved, both domestically and foreign. And over 32,000 wreaths are placed on tombstones of people who served our country every year. That wreath placing is done by people in all stations and ages of life. One young person, barely even a teenager, who was involved in that one year, wrote these words in a short poem. An endless sea of balsam rounds, of red boughs barely sweeping the grounds. In the snow-covered path of gently laid graves lies the heart and soul of so many braves. I lay them down one by one, thinking what a good thing I have just done. As each wreath is carefully laid, a million words are thought and prayed. Something on the order of that will be done tomorrow in the cemetery here in Ventura, as well as cemeteries throughout this county and throughout our country. There will be gatherings in which there will be music and speeches and honorings of all types, all of them memorials of what people have done and are doing and of the cost it put upon their lives. Tombstones were the descendants of the Bible's standing stones and standing heaps or heaps of stones, markers of significant events, markers of things that were to be remembered without end. The first occurrence that we find is actually in Genesis chapter 28 and in verses 10 through 22. In that particular location, Jacob was running for his life from his brother Esau. He needed to get away from him as quickly as he could because he had taken some things that were very significant, precious to Esau, and Esau wanted to get vengeance on his brother. But Jacob finally stopped for the night to sleep, and he laid a stone under his head as a pillow. He dreamed that night that God spoke to him, renewing to him the promise that God had made to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. He said there in verses 13 through 15 of Genesis chapter 28, there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And indeed, God did not leave Jacob until Jacob died on this earth, and God had in fact accomplished his will through Jacob. But in the morning, after Jacob had that dream, he set up his rock as a rock pillar. It was a place of remembrance. And he poured oil on it, which was an anointing, signifying that this place, this rock, this remembrance was holy because God spoke to him there. He called the place Bethel, or House of God. And he vowed that if God would help him, he would make God his God and worship and sacrifice to him. The pillar caused Jacob to remember God's activity in his life, both presently and in the future. Years later, God told Jacob to return to this place, and God renewed his promises, and Jacob set up another stone pillar to recognize God's presence and the fact that indeed God had been with him from the first time that he had been there to this point in time. And Jacob wanted to remember God's promises of care for him and for his descendants, that promise that God renewed. Many generations later, to visualize their agreement to God's covenant, Moses set up 12 stone pillars at the foot of Mount Sinai. Each of those pillars was to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. During Israel's encampment there, they would see and they would remember that they had committed themselves to God and His will in their lives. These stones were to remind them of their responsibilities to God and to remind them of their relationship with God Almighty. These stones would stand up before them to be an everlasting memory. A generation later, as Israel entered the promised land of Canaan, God had Joshua, the new leader, stack 12 stones near the Jordan River. This was a reminder of God, that God had held back the water as Israel walked through the Jordan on dry ground, just as he had done a generation earlier when they had been at the shores of the Red Sea. And then another generation later, near the end of his life, Joshua called Israel back to God. And to commemorate that event, he set up a large stone, and he says, "This stone will be a witness to you and to me of the commitment we have made this day to our God." All of these stones vividly reminded Israel of God's help and their commitment to him. Each one of these was a reminder that something significant had been promised. Something significant had been done, and that significance lay in the relationship they had with God and the initiation of God to bless them. But memories and memorials can fade, and their meanings lose strength. So it was that centuries later, Israel had been overtaken by their ungodly neighbors, the Philistines. Israel was worshiping the gods of ungodly people instead of only worshiping and serving God Almighty. And because of that, just as God had promised them many centuries earlier, he would not defend them against their enemies. And he did not. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 2 through 12 tell us, "It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, 'Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you.' When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah." Now, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Israel was reminded of something that their forefathers had learned in the Exodus. When they honored God as God, when they asked and followed his advice, when they looked for his guidance in all things, they won their battles, and then they praised God. They realized that by his grace and his power, they were victorious, and not because of their might or their skill. So Samuel set up a stone to remind God's people that God helps them to be victorious. In each of these examples, the stone memorials calls to mind the singularly powerful and beneficial action of God in the lives of his people. They reminded God's people of what God had done. And that what God has done was not because his people deserved help, because they obviously did not. God helped his people solely from his great grace. And every time there was a standing stone that had to do with an interaction between people and God, that was a story. Jacob didn't deserve what God offered him, but God in his grace gave it to him anyway. Israel didn't deserve the covenant and the promises that went with it that were beyond imagination that God gave to Israel, but God gave it out of his grace anyway. Israel didn't deserve to walk through the Jordan River on dry ground and for God to hold back the water as he had done it at the Red Sea, but God out of his grace did it anyway to remind them of his power now and his power in the past and his power in the future, his power that would come to place very shortly within Canaan, the promised land, his power that would cause him to rout all of those people of Canaan before Israel, that they would hardly have to lift their hands in battle. Over and over, that's the story. God has given Christians, too, a memorial, a reminder of God's singular, powerful, and beneficial activity for his people by his grace. It is the Lord's Supper or communion that we had just a little while ago here. On the first day of each week, wherever Christians meet, it's the center of our worship of God. It's a time to keep the Christians' memories alive of God's grace. Jesus' follower, Paul, wrote about this memorial meal in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, and verses 23 through 26, when he said to the Christians at Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We don't have to be around some standing stone. We don't have to carry a bunch of rocks with it and set them up somewhere for a memorial. We have it written for us. We have it before us each first day of the week. We have the most significant, the most transcending, the most powerful of all memorials. That's a reminder to us every first day of the week of the greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest extension of God's grace that's ever been given to humanity. And the beauty of it is, unlike those that were given to Jacob and his father Isaac and his father Abraham, unlike the ones that were given to Israel at various times and that they gave to themselves as reminders of their commitment to God, this one transcends all peoples and all places and all times. This one is from the God of the universe to all the people that he has created. This memorial reminds us who we were and who we are because of God's and Jesus' sacrifice for us. When we participate in the memorial of Christ's sacrifice for us, then we can say along with Samuel that the Lord has helped us so far. And if we can't say that, we're not really looking about us. We're not really realizing, thinking about what we have, the very lives that we have, the very air that we breathe, the blessings that are so abundantly poured out upon us by God's grace, that we, like them, can only turn to him and say, "Thank you, Lord, and praise you, Lord, and glorify him for all that he is and that we are not." We have the memorial, really, that surrounds us in all creation, and the memorial that's found in this book that we call the Bible, of God's lasting grace toward humanity. Someone has written a Memorial Day prayer. It says, "They served and fought and died, so that we might be safe and free. Grant them, O Lord, eternal peace, and give them the victory. And in these days of unrest, filled with grave uncertainty, let's not forget the price they paid to keep our country free. And so on this Memorial Day, we offer up a prayer. May the people of all nations be united in your care. And grant us understanding and teach us how to live so that we may lose our selfish pride and learn to love and give, and keep us ever mindful of the fighting men and women who sleep in Arlington and foreign lands, so we may ever keep the light of freedom burning in their honor through the years, and hear their cry for peace on earth resounding in our ears. Forgive us our transgressions, and O God, be with us yet, lest in our pride and arrogance we heedlessly forget. May we never forget these brave souls who are commemorated this day and other days throughout our year. But even more importantly than that, may we never forget the great sacrifice and the great grace, the great love that God has poured out upon us so very richly, beyond what any person could ever give. Because the greatest memory that we must keep alive is God's sacrifice of His Son to save all humans from their sins. Have you committed yourself to Him as He requires? Have you, in some sense, erected your memorial to Him, your commitment to Him, based upon His commitment to you? Have you given your life to Him through your repentance of your sins, through your belief in Him that you've publicly confessed, through having your sins washed away through baptism, to rise up and be united with Him so that your life is a living memorial to Him every day of your lives? If you have not, won't you come forward and do that right now as we stand and sing this song?